in our flesh, as we've heard, we are living in this mortal body. We are living in nakedness, and we look forward to be clothed with the heavenly dwelling you prepare for us. But now, Lord, we pray as we hear your word that you would help us to be attentive, give us understanding, and help us to apply this in our daily living. Amen. Friends, people are dying every day. Look at the news. Just the other night as well, we were driving back home up Newlands West Drive, and there was a bucky. It had swung around a tree. By that I mean the front half was wrapped around this side of the tree and the back half was wrapped around the other side of the tree, and the bin from the bucky was tossed onto another tree. We didn't have the ability to go in and look at that. The authorities were already attending to it. But people are dying, and you never know when it's going to be your turn, is it? And what a wonderful passage to remind us of this resurrection morning, that we live in but a tent. We live in an earthly body, and we look forward to that glorious body. Bishop reminded us, even through his sermon, he spoke about our dear sister Evelyn, who has been taken before us to be with the Lord. And we probably have many relatives of our own who have been taken away to be with the Lord. And no doubt they are rejoicing with him, like the thief or the criminal next to Jesus on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. And surely we look forward to that day. The Apostle Paul said that he prefers to die and be with the Lord. But so long as he stays here in the body, it must mean fruitful labor. And so that is why, as we come back to the scripture here, we see that we live by faith, isn't it? Not by sight. But how easy it is to get caught up with the things of our eyes, with the things of this world. Well, as the title this morning, the resurrection of Jesus is all about life. It's about life that is guaranteed. And it is life to the full. So we are told in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians, see, God made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit. And that deposit, the Spirit that is the deposit, is also the guarantee of what is to come. And so we really look forward to that. And so this morning, as a title, the resurrection of Jesus is all about life. Now, I'd like us to, just in the time that we have together, draw our attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the passage read for us. And then I'll take you to Luke chapter 16, which was read for us. And I'll look at another passage, and then we can wrap it up. But now here we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, a truth that every Christian must know. And it's really, friends, it's going to give you strength every day to live by this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. It is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. We've looked at, in verse 1, what is to come. The building from God, an eternal house in heaven. In verse 2, the heavenly dwelling that we'll be clothed with. In verse 4, be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So this is guaranteed life. It is life. All of this will be swallowed up by life. That is what is guaranteed for us. More than just what we're going to be transformed into. But we see as well how that is the glory of God. But then verse 6 goes on to say, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. I like the way the songwriter puts it, and Jim Reeves sings it. You know, the words are put so affectionately as he sings about heaven. He says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, Lord, what will I do? And you know, scripture goes on, if you look at verse 7, and the following verses, to say we live by faith, friends. Therefore, we're confident, we know, we live by faith, not by sight. How easy it is to get caught up by the things that we see with our eyes, the things that we would experience in life. Now, is this a real part of life? Of course it is. Let's not fool ourselves. This is not an illusion. This is not something that is not real. We are living in reality. But do we get wrapped up in it? Should we get so caught up in it that we live by sight and not by faith? No, absolutely not. But I believe if you cast your eyes forward then to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and the end of verse 2. The end of verse 2, it says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. While we live in hope and anticipation of the future, we live in the now. And now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. I believe that in His mercy, God will give understanding. God will give faith so that people will believe in Jesus and have that life. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is all about life. People are dying every second. From the time I started speaking, probably there's at least 60 people who would have died around the world from various causes. And by the time I'm going to be done speaking, there are going to be thousands more around the world who would have died. But you see, for every one of us, life as we know it will come to an end. It will either come to an end in the form of death, or it will come to an end in that Jesus Christ will return and take those who are in Him to be with Him. And we are told there in verse 10 that when that happens, we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. So when life as we know it comes to an end, we will all one day stand, in verse 10, before Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Last week we heard the news of an extended relative, a distant relative of ours, a young man of age 24. He went home. He was stabbed. Stabbed by his sister, and in his house he bled and died. People are dying. People are dying to heaven. People are dying to hell. Last night, just before we broke into this morning, I had a phone call asking me if I would conduct a funeral for another extended relative this morning. And so where a family was celebrating and rejoicing, a woman approaching her 80s was sick, lying in bed, and she passed away. And they came to find out about it. People are dying. You see, we've attended several funerals, and as ministers, often we get called at times to conduct funeral services of people we haven't even met, we don't even know. But one thing we can tell you, that at every funeral, regardless of what race it is, you see people broken. The pain of the loss of a loved one will hit you regardless of whether you're male or female, young or old, black or white. There's a sense of finality at funerals which reminds us as Christians of the promises of God, the promises which He made at the beginning. Promise of life for obedience and the promise of death for disobedience. Those are the promises He made at the beginning. And God is a faithful God and He keeps His promises. And so what we live with now, you and I, we live with our inheritance. We live with the consequence of the disobedience. We live with the consequence of the sin of Adam and Eve, our human forefathers. And so we have inherited, even in a spiritual manner, we have inherited the sinful nature. And because of that, and as their human descendants, we are all sinners by nature and deserve the promise of God for disobedience, which is death, the punishment which comes upon every human being. Not just a physical death, but the spiritual death that comes with it. You see, friends, as we look at that and as we attend several funerals and as you see the lives of different people, you come to realize, you know, we've buried very wealthy people. We've buried very poor people. But one thing you get to see, no matter how well we may live our lives, no matter how much of wealth we may have, no matter how poor we may be, no matter how generous we may be to others or how stingy or selfish we may be, no matter how well we look after ourselves or how terribly we abuse this mortal body, this temple of God, no matter the measure of entertainment we may enjoy or the amount of work we may do, no matter how successful we may appear to be, no matter the sacrifices we may make in our lives, there is nothing of ourselves that will prevent death. And there is nothing beyond that. There is nothing that will find favor with God or escape the spiritual death which God has promised. Except one thing. Except one thing. The death of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And we were reminded about that on Friday. And that is why Resurrection Sunday is so significant for us, because not only has Jesus died and left us with a hopeless hope of forgiveness of sins, but He has given us an assurance, because He did not remain dead. And the words He spoken does not go with Him to the grave and stay there. But He has come back to life again, so that the other words He had spoken, that not only will He die, but He will rise again to life again, gives us hope and assurance. And so look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And so we've seen that Christ did not deserve the death, but He was made sin, not a sinner, but He was made the object of God's wrath. Was made sin, which God wants to get rid of. And so God got rid of the Son on the cross who became sin. And He got rid of sin. But you see, death had no power over Him. Death had no cause over Christ, because Christ was sinless. He was not a sinner. So death could not hold Him. And Jesus conquered death by rising to life again. Now, I'd like us to see this through a parable that Jesus told as we look at Luke chapter 16. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 31, which was read for us. It was read for us already, and you'd recall that in this passage, Jesus told of a certain rich man. Now, interestingly enough, this man is not named, but rather he is identified by his wealth. He was a rich man. He was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. This was a very wealthy man. This word rich doesn't do justice to how wealthy this man was. But then there is also at his gate a beggar by the name Lazarus. Really, that's all that he had, was his name. He was repulsive in his appearance. He had nothing to attract anyone to him. He was a helpless man as he sat at the gate of this rich man. But Jesus goes on to tell us that both these men died. And interesting enough, you gather from the text there that, you know, Lazarus wasn't even given a funeral. He was ignored by the people. But the rich man was given a burial. A man of status and prominence. He was given a burial. One of the things that this story shows us, while it doesn't speak about the religious practices of either man, we see clearly here, and look at these two things, right? The first thing we see is that the wealth, the prestige, the status, and all of these things of this rich man and every human admiration did not earn him a place in heaven. Remember what the scripture tells us about him? In verse 23, he was in hell, where he was tormented. And he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus at his side. And remember what he goes on to say, verse 24. Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire. If ever you thought hell was a place of paradise and licentiousness and sin, where the devil and all sinners go there and have their party, it's not. It's a place of agony. And so we find that this man could not earn a place in heaven. He lived by sight, you see, not by faith. But we see also secondly here from this passage that the poverty, the human struggles and the ruggedness of this beggar Lazarus, it didn't exclude him from heaven. But what we do see here, as Abraham speaks and as this rich man speaks, as he speaks from agony and being tormented in hell, we see something revealed, something special here for us, and perhaps even a warning if we haven't heeded to this already. We see that both the rich man and Lazarus lived their lives on earth for very different purposes. What were those purposes? It doesn't tell us explicitly in the passage, but we gather it from the conversation. For the rich man, it was all about receiving and enjoying good things. Look at verse 25. Abraham replied to this man, "Son, remember that in your lifetime, you received your good things. You received it. You took it, you welcomed it, and it was your good things. You didn't even think about the beggar down on the street. You received your big thing, your good things." But you see, friends, it goes on to say that for Lazarus, what we gather is that he would have listened to the teachings and the scriptures. He would have repented before God. And you're probably asking, how do you know this? Where do you see that? Well, we see it there in the Bible. We see it from what this rich man realized while he was tormented in hell. He realized that unless a person repents, then hell is his destiny. Remember, repentance was the message preached by the prophets. Repentance was the message preached by John the Baptist. Repentance was the message preached by Jesus. Repentance is a message that is proclaimed through the gospel. Repent and believe the good news so that you can be saved. But look with me to verse 30. "No, Father Abraham," he said, "if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And Abraham says to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." Friends, we know that someone did rise from the dead and proclaim salvation. And that someone is Jesus Christ. And His gospel, His word, His good news goes out today. Is hell a good place? It's not. Any one of you want to go there? No. I hope so. If I was to look at your life and your personal relationship with the Lord, does it reflect you being saved from hell? Or does it show that you are running full speed ahead into hell? Friends, it's something we've got to look at seriously. Someone came back from the dead. And that's Jesus Christ. And that's why we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Because the forgiveness and the salvation we have received from the wrath of God, from that eternal damnation, from hell, from death, all that we have been saved from can be believed and lived by, because Jesus, who proclaimed that salvation, who showed us that salvation, who made that real for us, rose back to life again to come back and to save us at the final judgment. When I think about this rich man and Lazarus, I'm reminded about last night in the pouring rain. I had a phone call asking me, I've got a lady here, a 10-year-old and a 7-year-old. They were sleeping outside the shops in the rain. Do you know any place that I can take them to? I said, I can't think of any. And so I suggested a few places. I left it at that. And we spoke about how people struggle and how difficult it is. 2.5 hours later, the person calls me back and said, I've tried all those places and I've been to other places and nobody's taking them in. This person had left whatever they were doing, put these people in the car, and for the last 2.5 hours was driving around trying to find a place. And we found out it was a granny and the two grandchildren. The mother was gone. They didn't know where the mother was. This rich man saw Lazarus outside his gate. He did nothing. He did nothing. He found out when he was in hell that it was a terrible place, that he should have repented, but now it's too late. He should have followed the teachings of Scripture while he lived his earthly life, but now it's too late. He should have received the forgiveness from God, but now it's too late. He should have helped those in need, but now it is too late. But you know what is the greatest need that he identifies? He speaks about it in verse 27. He answered, he said, I beg you, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have 5 brothers. And in his mind he's thinking, they are coming to this place. But now that he knows of the danger, now that he knows how terrible it is, he wants to warn them. He wants to let them know, listen, they can be saved. So he goes on to say, let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. I don't know, friends, while we live, if we have that kind of heart for the people who are heading to hell. Have we made our Christianity a religion? Or have we made it the most wonderful joy and truth that we live by? Do we live by faith or do we live by sight? Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. It's going to be too late for you if you don't make that change. And it's going to be too late for the person who dies and moves on. Let me give you one more thing that Jesus said, and amongst many other things and that he did. And then I want to wrap this up. There was a crowd who was pushing up against Jesus while he and his disciples were walking through the street. And while they were walking, they were actually on the way to heal a sick girl who eventually died. But while they were walking, he stopped. And he asked, who touched me? Because he knew that he had done something special for someone. He knew that his power had gone out and had done something in the life of someone. And so he wanted to stop at that moment and make it known. He wanted God to be glorified through that incident. So he stopped. And he knew that while the people were pushing up against him and trying to get to him, and his disciples were like his bodyguards shielding him as they walked through, he knew that someone who was reaching out to him was touched by him. And he knew that that person had reached out in faith. You see, there was a woman in that crowd, a woman who for many years had been sick. She had been bleeding. And no one could heal her. She's tried everything. She even spent all of her money that she had. Not even the doctors could help her. This woman had tried everything. Everything. But she believed that Jesus could heal her. And she went to him. Why would she do such a thing? She must have heard, isn't it? She must have heard about Jesus, and in her desperation, she thought, I've tried everything else, and she would have gone to Jesus, believing that if he had done this for that, he had raised the dead, he had healed the sick, he had made the blind, he had done all of these wonderful things, surely Jesus is able to do something for me. And she went to him, and she touched his clothes, and she was healed. You see, Jesus tells us why this woman was healed. It wasn't the clothes that she touched. It wasn't her efforts of pushing through the crowds. It was none of those things. But Jesus tells us that it was her faith, faith in him that had healed her. That moment she lived by faith, not by sight. But she looked upon the Savior, who she knew could save her from all of her difficulties. She went to him. So friends, to come back to what I've been saying. People are dying. By now, thousands of people are dying. Have died. Thousands. And among those thousands, many, many are going to find themselves where the rich man had landed up. Perhaps they were like the rich man. Perhaps they have enjoyed everything of this life and did not live for a moment in obedience to God, but they persisted in living by sight, not by faith. Perhaps they may have wanted the best of both worlds. Try to serve two masters. Or perhaps they may have been like Lazarus the beggar, who listened to the word of God, who had repented because, and we know that because he found himself in heaven, who repented and obeyed the word of God despite the sufferings of this life overwhelming him. Or maybe they were like this woman that I've just spoken about. The woman who tried everything and who persisted in life and tried everything and at that moment had found Jesus and trusted in him. And made that movement in life towards Christ. And found a new life. What about you? What about you this morning? Have you taken that step? And if you have taken that step in your life, then are you living day by day in that step? Do you live by sight or by faith? Have you made this world your home? Or are you living for just this life, the things that you see? Are you under pressure by the things that you see and that overwhelm you in this life? Or are you stirred up and encouraged by these temporary things that you may find yourself amassing in life? Or do you live for Christ, really? The news reported this week that a university in Kenya had some terrorists get into that. And they asked the question that I asked from this pulpit a few weeks ago, which Bishop has been reminding us through his series. Are you a Christian? That question was asked to the students. And the news reporters tell us that depending on the answer, you are either safe or your life was in danger. So there were students who were saying, yes, I am a Christian. They were kept back in the university. There were students who said, no, I'm not a Christian, I'm a Muslim. They were allowed to go free. And those who said that they were Christians, who made a stand and who chose to live by the words and made a stand in their life, they didn't just live by sight and become intimidated by the situations. No. In all moments they lived as Christians and they remained behind. Their life was in genuine danger. Can I ask you what will happen to you when you die? Will you join the rich man in hell, thinking it's a party? Will you join the rich man in hell, or will you join Abraham and Christ in heaven? Maybe you may be someone who doesn't believe in life after death. Or maybe you do believe in life after death. Maybe you believe you have a second chance, maybe even a third chance after, or maybe many chances after death. Maybe you may not take God seriously when He says that we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Friends, there are so many things that we're going to say. But in the end, God says this. He says it is destined for man once to die and after that to face judgment. So as I close, think about these words. On Good Friday, we heard why it was a Good Friday when Jesus died, that He paid for our sins with His life. We are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, there's my assurance for my sins being forgiven, and for a new life in Jesus, and for life after death. Because Jesus said, and I believe, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He proved it. He said, he who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And he asked the question, do you believe this? Let's bow our heads. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. And God's love is extended to you, friend. He extends it in Jesus Christ so that you can be saved. So that you can start a new life. You may have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you didn't know what that meant. Now is the day of salvation. The opportunity to repent from the sins of your life and believe in Christ is available to you. Won't you receive Christ and the salvation that comes through Him in faith? And continue to live by faith. If you have received God's love as a Christian, please follow it in obedience. Because we will stand before the judgment of God and give an account for what we have done in this life, whether good or bad. There's no second chances. And friend, as you continue to live as a Christian, may the resurrection of Jesus be yours and mine as our assurance that He has forgiven us our sins and has given us eternal life. Our Father, we thank You that in Your mercy You have prolonged that judgment. You have prolonged the arrival of Christ so that You give us an opportunity to turn from our sinfulness and live in obedience to Christ, to submit to Him as our Savior and as our Lord. Thank You for Your mercy in not sending Christ before people can repent. But we know many people are dying, and even we may face that. Father, our hope as those who believe in Jesus, those who have repented and who live in obedience to Christ, our hope is not by sight. But our hope is in Jesus Christ and nothing else. Help us to live by that. And we pray this for the sake of Your glory. Amen.